Our scripture reading is also our sermon text for this morning. So I hope you'll open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25. If you happen to be using our Pew Bible, you'll find our passage on page 961. That's Matthew 25 and page 961 in your Pew Bibles. I hope you follow along as I read, and then please do keep your Bibles open for the ministry of the Word that Pastor Chris will offer in just a couple of moments. Let's read God's Word together, the words of Jesus in what is commonly called the parable of the talents, from verse 14 of Matthew chapter 25. Let me pray first. Lord, as we read your Word, as we receive your Word, I pray once again that you would open our hearts and our minds to the truth of your Word. And we know both truth and word are found supremely in Jesus Christ, who was and is and forever will be the Word of God made flesh. I pray, Lord, that he would teach us by your Holy Spirit this morning through these words recorded for us from his teaching in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 25. Allow us to be attentive and responsive, both in faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." The man with the 2 talents also came. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. "Master," he said, "I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here it is, what belongs to you." His master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." The word of the Lord to his people.
Let's continue to pray. Father, thank you for your word here in this parable of the talents. I thank you for how it speaks to us about who you are and about who we are, about responsibilities that we have. Lord, thank you for speaking to us in this parable. And I ask you, Lord, to speak to us afresh, even as we reflect upon it. In Jesus' name, amen. One thing that can help us if we struggle with motivation to do what we know we should do, one thing that can help us in our motivation is to have an event to look forward to. For example, we all knew that there were some little things around our church building that needed to get cleaned up and tidied up. And we've probably known about this need to clean up and tidy up for many years, but there was no urgency. But then we had an event to look forward to recently, right? Of course, I'm thinking of the 75th anniversary weekend. And suddenly, things got going. Plans got started and took shape, and actually, things got done. And all kinds of good work was done to spruce up the building. And not only that, but of course, there were many other things that were taking place as we wanted to invite over 200 people that weekend to get together. And we wanted to share together with such a warm church family, and with all these good memories. We had an event to look forward to, and we had people to look forward to who were coming to visit. And that motivated us, and that was good. I'm always aware, Nancy and I always talk about how it's good for us to regularly have people over at our house because it forces us to clean up. And maybe you're the same way. When you have an event to look forward to, or especially people coming over, that's extra motivation. And what the Bible talks about here in our parable, the parable of the talents, touches upon the motivation that we have for managing our responsibilities in life. There's a much greater event that God has told us about, and a much more important person who's coming to visit. And of course, this parable is talking about the coming of the Lord. That's what Matthew chapter 24 and chapter 25 are about. Jesus spoke about how he is going to come in the clouds of glory one day, and everyone will see him. And that will be a day of judgment and evaluation. And so there is this much greater, much more important event, and a much greater and more important person who's coming, who we will meet face to face one day. And this should be our steady motivation, our steady source of motivation to live for him as long as we live. We don't know how long we will live physically. We don't know how many days are written in God's book. And we don't know the day or the hour when Jesus will come in the end. But we know he's coming, and we know we will meet him. And so this parable of the talents is designed to motivate us properly in the light of his coming. Now again, even though we know that Jesus is coming, and you know that in your mind if you're a Christian, and it's good to be reminded of this, right? We need reminders. But even if you know about this, and it's a good thing to have a memory about, yet even though we know he's coming, somehow we struggle with, how does that motivate me properly? Right? There's some people who think about Jesus' coming, and it doesn't actually motivate them properly. Maybe they're afraid of that, or they're nervous, on one hand. Or maybe they just speculate about it, and it's almost like a distraction to their real responsibilities in life. They're just thinking about, well, what's the timeline? What's the sign? What does this mean? What does this political event mean, or that thing that happened in the news? And it's almost like a distraction from their actual responsibilities. Even if you know that Jesus is coming, even then, because of our complicated hearts, we tend not to be motivated properly by the fact that he's coming. And so this parable doesn't just tell us he's coming, as important as that is. This parable tells us a story of the master with three servants, and how he relates to them, and how he speaks with them and interacts with them in the end. And this parable then doesn't just tell us that he's coming, but it tells us about who the master is, and how he relates to us, and how he wants to relate to us. And so there are three parts of this parable of the talents. It's designed to teach us to invest ourselves in faithful service to God. That's the whole goal, the whole aim of this parable, is to call us to invest ourselves in faithfully serving God, and it does that in three ways. First of all, it calls us to faith in who the Master is. It calls us to hope in this great glory that Jesus talks about here, this glorious reward that's given to faithful servants. It calls us to have faith and hope, and it also calls us to have awareness, a real sober-minded awareness, because when he comes, it's not going to be blessing for everyone. There is this warning of the unfaithful servant that should cause us to have a sense of awareness of what unfaithfulness looks like and what it leads to. And so God speaks to us today, and I pray that we would take this to heart with faith and with hope and with this sober-minded thinking. First of all, look at how Jesus in this parable is calling us to have faith in God as a good master. This parable talks about the master, the Lord. In this parable, it's like, here is this master who owns so much. And not only is he the owner of so much, but he is good and generous with what he has. He talks about this as a man going on a journey who calls his servants and entrusts his property to them. I'm told that this would happen from time to time in the ancient Near Eastern world. There was a huge difference between the rich and the poor. And those who were rich, when they went on vacation, they would have property managers to take care of their stuff. They're not just going to leave it unattended, of course. And so what this parable is saying is that God is like this master who is so rich and yet so generous that he gave one 5 talents, another 2, and another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Now, what's a talent? We use the word talent, of course, to talk about musical ability. Aren't the people up here talented in how they play the instrument? And ability to sing, that's a talent, right? And we talk about talent shows. But that's the way the English word is used, but it's derived from this parable in large part, made famous by Jesus' parable, perhaps. But the word talent is an ancient term. It's a unit of currency. It's a measurement of wealth. I'm told that a talent equals 6,000 denarii, which is a day's wage. So 6,000 days' wage. Now, I don't know how much you get for one full day of work. Let's just say you make $100 for a day's work. Well, that's like $600,000. If you make $200 for a day's work, that's like over $1 million, right? So even for a master to give like $500,000 or $1 million or more to one servant, that's generous. That's a noticeable amount. And to another he gives double that, and to another he gives 5 talents. And the point is not just to talk about money here, because the talent represents God's gift of whatever we have. Some people have a longer lifespan than others. In that sense, their talent is bigger, in that they have been given a longer lifespan. Some people have more energy. Some people have more different kinds of abilities. Some people have more ways that they influence others in their positions, in their place in this world, and they have more influence. And so I encourage you today to think about, what do you have in your life? At the very least, you have the gift of physical life. At the very least, you have been given however many years on your calendar, however many birthdays you've had. At the very least, you've been given something. And you might look at yourself and compare to other people and say, well, that guy's got 5 times more than me. That guy's got double what I have. But whatever you've been given is a generous gift. You see, the master didn't need to give his stuff to entrust it to anyone. He didn't need to. Indeed, God doesn't need to give us anything, but he graciously gives whatever we have. Everything we have is his. And so one of the points of this parable is to emphasize it was his master's. And at the end, they had to give it back and give an account, because it still belongs to the master in the end. Whatever you have is a gift, and it's a gift that still belongs to God. Whether you're a Christian or whether you're not a Christian, this is true. Whatever you have belongs to God, and it's a generous gift. And so not only is God a generous master, and we should trust him as a generous master, but he's fair, because it emphasizes he gave to each one according to his ability. And the reason that that's significant in this parable is because at the end, he evaluates each one. And the point is, he's not judging and evaluating you according to the ability of someone else. He's not looking at what are you making of your life compared to somebody else and what they're making of their life. God does not intend to evaluate you according to the ability of someone else, but he's a gracious and fair Lord who takes into account your ability. And so God knows that we all have different abilities and different degrees of ability, right? And so that should keep us humble. And it should also, as we look at this parable, have us take to heart that he is fair. When this unfaithful servant complains in the end and he makes up an excuse and he complains, he's basically saying God's hard, he's harsh, he's not fair. That's not true, the parable tells us. He is fair. He gave this man with one what he could handle. And so God gives to us according to our abilities, and he evaluates us appropriately then. And so this is important to see, that God is generous and God is fair. And this truth was in the heart of Jesus. This truth was in the heart of Jesus as he spoke and as he taught and as he was going to the cross, as he was on the way to the cross when he spoke this parable. Jesus knew his Father was a generous Father and a fair Father, and that's why he would have to give his life according to God's justice and according to God's love on the cross. Now then, the parable goes on to call us not only to faith in the generosity and the fairness of God, but this parable calls us to hope. You see, the different servants respond in different ways, right? You have the two servants who are eager to serve right away. They take what the master gives, and they find ways to work with it and to make it to multiply. And you can reflect upon that, how they were taking the talents and multiplying with them. It's like, as we grow in this world, as we grow in faith, you're given a little bit of knowledge. As you apply that knowledge, you grow in knowledge. You're given a little bit of ability. You use it to serve the Lord, and you grow in that ability to serve the Lord. That's how it works. You don't grow by inactivity, right? And so as these servants go to work, and they take what the master gives, and they put it to his service, they grow, and it multiplies in a surprising way. However, the point of the parable is not to just get into speculation of how can we grow, what do we have to do. The focus of the parable is on the gracious, amazing reward of the master in the end. Isn't that the focus of the passage? If you break it down, if you read it, you see the middle section, the middle third of this parable is all about this great, gracious conversation that the master now has with his faithful servants. And so the one with five talents, who was given five talents, he made five more in the end. He comes and he brings it to the master. And he presents himself to the master, and the master says, what are the words? Look with me in verse 23. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. These are great words. This is a vision of God speaking to his faithful people in the end. And again, those words are repeated for emphasis, because it's the exact same thing that he says to the one who was only given two, right? It's not like he says, wow, you did better than that guy. He says the exact same thing. His heart is exactly the same to the one who was given much and to the one who was given less than half. The master is so full of kindness and abundant in grace. This is the grace, future grace, that we have to look forward to. In 1 Peter, we're called to put our hope in the grace that is coming to you when Jesus is revealed. And this is a vision of that grace that is coming to believers. And so this is something for us to keep in mind. When you think about Jesus' coming, if you have faith in him, even a simple childlike faith, you should know that when you see him, these are his words spoken in advance to you. These are the words he's going to say to everyone who has lived by faith in him, sincere faith. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. And we can break this speech into three parts. First of all, these are words of personal affirmation. Well done. I love hearing when someone says to me, "Well done, good job." Don't you love it when you hear someone say that to you? Well done. And we live oftentimes for personal approval and personal affirmation, even if we know we shouldn't live too much for it. We know we kind of need it to some degree, right? We love when people encourage us with the words "well done," and sometimes the big decisions we make in life sometimes are based on, are people going to think I'm doing a good job? I want people to think well of me. I want people to say, "Well done, good job." Sometimes that has huge influence in this world, but what's much more important than people saying "well done," much more important than even this being written on your bulletin at your funeral, which it can be used in that way, much more important than people expressing that, is that one day you will see God, the Master. One day you will see Him. And if you're a believer, this should give you hope that He is such a Master who will say to you, "Well done. You've been faithful. Good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things." Now think about it, with a few things. I was just saying, a talent is a big amount of money. If somebody gave me $1 million or even $500,000, I'd say, "Wow, a few things? Thank you. I try to be faithful with a few things." And then he says, though, "You will be given much. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things." And so this is personal affirmation, and it's a statement also of honor and promotion. You might think, "Wow, how amazing it's been to follow the Lord," and you've seen yourself grow, and you've seen yourself serving the Lord, and you look back on it all and say, "Wow, God has been good." Well, there's so much more to come. Even if you live 80, 90, or 100 years faithfully serving God, and you can look back on all kinds of memories, that's just the beginning. That's just a few things in God's economy. However long you live, and however much you serve God, this is just the beginning. This is like preseason in some ways. Everything here on earth, it's important, it matters. But it's preparing for a greater honor, a greater affirmation, a greater promotion. You will be entrusted with many things. You see, this parable, we need to remember, was written to Christians in the first century. They didn't have a lot of people saying, "Well done, you Christians." The Christians in the first century in the Roman Empire didn't have a lot of people saying, "Well done." They didn't have Caesar on their side saying, "Wow, good job, Christians. Way to do your charity work. Let's give you some tax breaks." They didn't have that. They didn't have honor. They didn't have promotion. They didn't have affirmation of friends, for the most part. Relatively few Christians were in places of respectable society. And so these words that Jesus reveals would have been breathtaking to a believer in the first century. Most of the believers being from the lower class, most of the believers not having much honor and worldly glory. And so it is to us to be motivation, to serve the Lord in humble ways, to serve the Lord in the church body, even when other people aren't looking, even when other people aren't saying, "Well done," even when you don't get on the news for saying, "Here's our citizen of the week, look at how they serve in their church, in their Sunday school, look at how they serve in Awana." Even if you don't get on CBC News for serving in the church, and other people get in the news for whatever they're doing. The point is, we're not to live for the affirmation of people, as nice as that can be. We're not to live for human honor and finding honor and promotion here on earth. Although it's good if you have a place of position of influence here in this world. That's not what we live for. Ultimately, there is a day of promotion coming. There's a day of honor coming for everyone who's trusted in Jesus. And it's said to the one with the five, and it's said to the one with just the two in the same way. "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a little. You're going to be entrusted with much." Think about that. Entrusted more. You're going to have something to do when you meet Jesus. In the book of Revelation, we were looking at this in our Bible study last Sunday, how it talks about the kings of the earth are going to be bringing in their wealth to serve the purposes of the new heaven and the new earth. And it seems to describe this activity, this commerce. And we don't know what that looks like in detail, but it seems to indicate that there's activity, there's service, there's roles, people are serving. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians, "You will rule over angels." You will judge angels. And so in whatever way we are serving, there will be an honorable position of service. And to one who loves serving the Lord, what better joy is there than to know you have a place of serving the Lord forever, a meaningful work to do. And so there is this affirmation, there's this honor, and there's this joyful fellowship in these words. Enter into the joy of your Lord. I didn't just put that on because it fits on the sign. I thought this was something to dwell upon. Enter into the joy of your master, of your Lord. As the NIV puts it, come and share your master's happiness. That's something for us to reflect upon, because that is the hope that believers have to look forward to. We have a master who doesn't just stand at a distance forever. He has come to us in Christ, into this world, and he's come with promises of reward and glory, and part of that, and central to our reward and our honor, is to simply know the Lord and to have a joyful relationship with the Lord forever. A lot of people and a lot of other religions know that there's a day of judgment coming. The Quran says that there's a day of judgment. Eastern religions say that there's this principle of karma, consequences. When you die, there's consequences. There's a general sense in the human soul that there's a day of judgment, there's a future consequence to how we live. But it's vague. It's not clear. What Jesus makes clear here is that the Lord is this Lord who is gracious, who has made promises, and who invites us into joyful fellowship. Joyful fellowship. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Come and share your master's happiness. And so if we know the Lord in this way, shouldn't that motivate us to live right now? We're not serving a mean taskmaster. We're not serving a Lord who's saying, let me just check the boxes of what you've done and what you haven't done. We're serving a joyful Lord who wants us to share in his joy. So that should shape the way we serve him now. But then this parable ends with this sober reminder and this awareness. You see, the master also went to the one who received the one talent, he came forward, I should say, and he said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed. In other words, he's saying, look, God, I knew you to be hard and taking things that you didn't even plant. In other words, you're taking things that don't even really belong to you. And so I was afraid. Some people have this kind of perspective of God, that he's just demanding, over-demanding. And that doesn't motivate them to serve with joy, does it? Now, this is a vision of an unbeliever in the end, so let's keep that in mind. But he says, I went and I hid your talent in the ground here. Have what is yours. And some people think, well, God doesn't I don't really owe God anything more than just, here, he gave me my life, I'll give my life back. Even transaction, right? That's the way he was thinking. Maybe this is enough. You gave me life, and now you took my life. Clean slate, right? But that's not how this parable ends. You see, some people think that if I avoid faithfully serving the Lord, because it's kind of hard, if I avoid faithfully serving God in practical ways, everything will be okay in the end, as long as I don't do bad things. How many people do you hear say that? As long as you don't do really bad things. But this parable of the talents is designed specifically for such a person. Think about this man in the end, the faithless man. He wasn't taking the talents and abusing people with it, was he? He didn't take his one talent and invest it with an enemy group. He didn't take his one talent and then spend it in wild living like the prodigal son, right? He could have done worse things. In this parable, the faithless man is simply the man who takes what God gives him and doesn't really trust God. He doesn't see God as good and generous. And because he doesn't have faith, he doesn't invest himself positively. And that itself is a way of eternal separation, eternal negative consequences. What the parable describes is basically the opposite of what he said to the faithful man. This man leaves then with a sense of guilt. If you knew that I was expecting something from you, you should have at least put it in the bank. You should have at least done something, is how the master speaks to the servant. In other words, you should have at least taken a small step of faith, even if you didn't have a clear view of me, even if you only knew a little bit, and it wasn't even quite right. And so this man had a sense of guilt. Even his own words condemned him. Even what he knew was convicting to him in his imperfect knowledge. So this man was destined to a result that involved a sense of guilt. It involved a sense of loss. What he had was taken from him. In this world, there are many unbelievers who are serving in different ways, but they're not serving the Lord. And they're using their life in some way, but they're not using it to glorify God. And in some way, it contributes to human history, but they won't reap any benefit. They'll only reap loss. And so this man loses even what he did have. And then he ends with sorrow. There's weeping and gnashing of teeth in the end. Outer darkness, exclusion from the joyful fellowship of God. And it's because, not because God's unfair, God is fair, but it's because that's where his own heart was leading him. In his heart, he looked at God as being harsh, being hard, and so he didn't have faith in God. That is the key to this poor man's experience. And that is the warning of this parable. God wants us to see that avoiding faithfulness and avoiding the way of faithful responsibility does not lead to joy and blessing. Avoiding and pushing away the path of faithful responsibility does not lead to blessedness. It's not enough just to know that the Master is coming. You need to respond with faith in who he is. And so the good news is that Jesus didn't just come to tell us this parable and to teach us principles. He came to give his own life. Ultimately, he thought about the Master and his servants, and he knew there needed to be a much greater servant than any one of us. All of us, even believers, have been like the man who hide the talent. You and I have done the same, even if we are believers. From day to day and from stage to stage in life, we act like that, where we think God's too demanding. I don't know if I trust him, and we don't step out in faith. We don't apply ourselves to serve. We see needs. We see opportunities. We see ways that we can serve the church family. And we say, no, I don't want to do that. We've all been like that. And we try to hide or push away our opportunities and push away our responsibilities. But Jesus knew that we needed one greater, and he came to be the ultimate servant of the Lord. Jesus says in Matthew, the same gospel record, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. What does that mean? He served by living a sinless life. All of us have some blessing from God. He was given every blessing of the Father, full of grace and truth. If some of us have one talent, some of us have two, some of us have five, Jesus has infinite talent, infinite worth, infinite ability, infinite opportunity. Jesus came, and yet in his infinite worth and infinite ability, he came and he gave his life as a sinless sacrifice, as a servant, as a ransom. Jesus invested himself in the Father's plan perfectly. And that is why he can speak this parable to his people. Risen from the dead today, he can remind us that he is the ultimate servant. It's on the basis of what he has done that we are accepted by God. In the end, it's not that we earn our way into heaven by investing ourselves. He has invested himself perfectly already. He has given the ransom payment. He has given the investment that is the basis of us coming to the Father. But now we, in response, say, Lord, if you are such a servant and such a master, then what's holding me back from trusting you? What's holding me back from serving you in faith and in joy? Looking forward to that greater glory when we would enter into the joy of our Lord. And so let's pray right now. I pray that as you think about this message today, you would think about what are the ways that you can serve? What are the ways that you can invest yourself in serving the church family and other people and serving for the Lord, most importantly, as an act of faith? Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have given us this parable. Jesus, for giving us this parable of the talents. Thank you for teaching us about your goodness and your fairness, and for also providing for us the ultimate investment that brings us to you. Help us, Lord, now to follow you in faith. Amen.